Thank you, Eric. Thank you, Robert. I always enjoy singing, but for some reason I really enjoyed that singing this morning. Some of the songs went along very well with my thoughts this morning, and even Alexander's prayer did as well, so I'm thankful for that. Well, good morning. Turn with you, please, to Daniel chapter 4. We're continuing on in our study of Daniel, and I hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have been so far. Many of you know that 2 weeks ago I was in England for the week. Boeing has a training center there located at Gatwick Airport, London Gatwick Airport, which is a little south of what people think of as London. And we have a training center there, and occasionally they ask instructors from Seattle to come teach courses that they don't have instructors there for. And so I went over there to teach a Boeing's drawing class. Airlines often have to use Boeing drawings to repair, maintain their airplanes. And the Boeing drawing system is a lot of things that Boeing's a little goofy. And so some need training on how to get around and find what they're looking for. My students had 15 students that were all Russian. They were all from Russian Aeroflot Airlines, or Aeroflot Russian Airlines. And after I had been with them for a couple days and I felt comfortable with them and I thought they were with me, I decided to ask them a question that was not on the curriculum. And I went up to them and I said to them, I'm just curious what most Russians think of our President Donald Trump. Dead silence. And a couple, actually many of them, had this look of, what did he just ask us? But I persisted, and I went on again. I said, it's just me here. I didn't say it. There are no recording devices here. I'm just curious what Russians think of our president. And again, just dead silence. And finally, this gentleman, Alex, who sat in the front row, who was more talkative than others, he just said, "We don't talk politics." And that was it. So I said, okay, let's move on to our curriculum. Well, I'm not afraid to talk about politics, even from up here. And we're going to talk a little bit about Donald Trump this morning, and we'll throw a little Vladimir Putin in as well, but hopefully in a proper way. But first to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. As Kenny pointed out last week, this is now the fourth chapter in a row where the first verse was King Nebuchadnezzar. And I went on to look, and actually the first 11 chapters of Daniel, the first verse of each chapter is King somebody, which I thought was kind of interesting. But what's more interesting with Daniel chapter 4 is these are Nebuchadnezzar's words. King Nebuchadnezzar wrote Daniel chapter 4. Recently at prayer meeting, we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. And it struck me these last few weeks, God inspired Nebuchadnezzar to write part of his word. What a great God to use a king, which up until this chapter was a very evil king, to help write his word. Before we read these, I'd like to consider the author Nebuchadnezzar. And you can turn with me if you want to, or just keep your finger there in Daniel 4. I want to read a little bit of 2 Kings chapter 25. Let's consider Nebuchadnezzar, at least up until this chapter 4 of Daniel. Chapter 25 of 2 Kings happens after Daniel chapter 1. So this is after Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and them are drug off to Babylon. This chapter occurs. And Nebuchadnezzar has put this king, who's now called Zedekiah, to be kind of his puppet, to kind of rule over Judah, but knowing that Nebuchadnezzar was truly running things. So chapter 25, we get to verse 6. And it says, he, and this is Zedekiah, was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, which would be Nebuchadnezzar, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. They then put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. On the seventh day of the fifth month of the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palaces, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building was burned down. The whole Babylonian army under the commander of the Imperial Guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. And we could keep on reading, but let's jump down to verse 18. It says, the commander of the guard took his prisoners, Seraiah, the chief priest, the priest next in rank, and the three doorkeepers. Of those still in the city, he took the officer in charge of the fighting men and five royal advisors. He also took the secretary, who was chief officer in charge of conscripting the people of the land, and 60 of his men who were found in the city. Nebuzaradan, the commander, took them all and brought them to the king of Babylon, again, Nebuchadnezzar, in Riblah. There at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, the king had them executed. This is Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler, a very cruel and evil man, ruler of a very cruel and evil empire with a very cruel and evil army. We could read more, but we won't. Habakkuk chapter 1, we could read the book of Nahum that describes in God's words what Babylon is like and what the Babylonian army under Nebuchadnezzar was like. And it's horrific the way they treated people and the way they took pride in themselves and says, look what we have done. But now in Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, we read these words. Read verses 1 through 3. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the people, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Wow. What a change from what we just read in 2 Kings. This is a new man. This is a different person. It's the same person, but a different person talking. First he says in verse 1, to all the people that dwell on the earth. Wasn't an easy matter back then. He couldn't go to his Twitter account and send this message out to the world. It had to be written down. It had to be written down in all the languages that they knew of and had to be distributed to all the people in all the world. He wanted people to know this. It was important for them to hear what he had to say. And then in verse 2, he says, to tell you about all the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. No longer what he had done for Daniel, no longer what he had done for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but now Nebuchadnezzar says he has done it to me. It's become personal. God has interacted with him, and now he's interacting with God. There seems to be, from what we read, a relationship there. And then there's verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Thinking on these for several weeks and then being with these Russians, I thought, wouldn't it be something if President Trump would proclaim these words to the world? Wouldn't it be something if Vladimir Putin went out to the whole world and said these words? Can you imagine that? Most of us would say, no. But is God any different today than he was back then? Is God somehow weaker today that he can't change the heart of a leader of the world? I don't think so. God can change people. God can change rulers of this world. We'll see later, God can do whatever he wants to do. And as a people of God today, we should be praying that God reveals himself to the leaders of the world. We need to pray that God will bring people into their lives, just reveal him to them, and that God would change them. Leaders in our country, leaders of our state, leaders in our cities that we live. And do we do that? God can do it. God can change people. And he changes Nebuchadnezzar, and let's see how that comes about. Verse 4, verses 4 through 9. Now, these verses happened before what we just read. This is how Nebuchadnezzar got to that point. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, content and prosperous. Sounds like some leaders today. I had a dream that made me afraid. I was lying on my bed. The images and the visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded all the wise men of Babylon, be brought before me to interpret this dream for me. And the magicians, enchanters, and astrologers, some of your versions say Chaldeans, and diviners came. I told them the dream, different from chapter 2, if you remember that, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you to understand. What a reputation Daniel had in front of this great king. The men's breakfast yesterday, those of us who were here, we talked about reputation and what our reputation might be in the world around us. I'm curious, if I went to your places of work or to your neighborhoods and knocked on a few doors, or you guys in school, if I went to your classmates and I asked people randomly, when you think of so-and-so, what comes to mind first? That's your reputation. It's what comes into people's minds first when they think about you. And I ask you, what is your reputation? What would it be? Would they answer like Nebuchadnezzar says, when he saw Daniel, his thought was, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Now, that's not exactly the truth. That's not exactly who Daniel was. In fact, that may have made Daniel cringe a little bit to be called, I know the spirit of the holy gods is in you. But Nebuchadnezzar knew there was something different about Daniel. He knew there was something special about him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't know enough to put it in the proper words, but he knew Daniel was different. And he knew that it was something about his God that made him that way. And I was thinking, especially I think of you younger ones, don't worry about if the world doesn't quite get us in the right terms. We may be known as religious freaks at work, or, oh, that family, they're religious. You know what? That's okay. That's a good place to start. Yeah, that's not the perfect description of who we are, but they need to know we're different. Maybe at school you're a Jesus freak because you talk about Jesus all the time, or a church freak or something like that. That's okay. It's a beginning. You know, it's interesting. You read the book of Daniel, he never corrects the kings. He never tells Nebuchadnezzar, you know, I really don't like that description. It's this holy God's business. You know, I really don't like my name because I'm named after your God. Daniel never complained about that. But he let God work in their lives. So again, I ask, what about you? What comes to mind of people in your neighborhood, in your class, or in your office? And the question we can ask, well, how did Daniel get that reputation? Let's very quickly go back. Daniel chapter 1. Things we've talked about already, different speakers. Daniel chapter 1, looking at his reputation. Starts at verse 17 of chapter 1. It reads, and this was after Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel refused to eat the king's food. And it says, verse 17 of chapter 1 of Daniel, to these four young men God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of that time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, listen to this, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Now, I don't think Nebuchadnezzar knew the backstory. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar knew about their refusal to eat his food and the trial they had of let's do it for a little while, or the fact that they never did. But he did know that they were 10 times better than all the others in his kingdom. You see, part of Daniel's reputation was God rewarding his faithfulness. Daniel honored God. He was faithful to God, and God honored that. And part of his reputation was God honoring him before the king. Daniel chapter 2, the story of the dream. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and this time he calls all his wise people together, and he says, I want you, A, to tell me my dream, and B, tell me what it means. And they say in verse 10, the astrologers, again the Chaldeans, answered the king, there's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. Verse 25. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once, and he said, I have found a man among the exiles of Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Listen to Daniel's response. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Daniel made it very clear that it was not him. I can't do that. No man can do that. Same thing the Chaldeans and the others said. But I know a God who can. I know a God who knows these things, a God who understands. And I can tell you what he says. Daniel wasn't about himself. Both inwardly and outwardly, he put God first, and that again helped his reputation. His reputation was based on God's work through him and him giving God the glory for what God had done. And then we get to chapter 3. Daniel's not mentioned in chapter 3. It's a story we had last week of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Daniel was very closely linked with these three men. Nebuchadnezzar knew that they were a foursome. That when you think of these three, you think of Daniel. They came to him together. They were the four that he promoted because of their wisdom. It's a very important lesson for us. The actions of those three men reflected on Daniel. Daniel's reputation was based on what those three men, or was enhanced by what those three men did. It's not always just what we do, but it's also who we are associated with that our reputation is based on. When Facebook first came out and our son Andrew had an account, and I would occasionally get this frantic call at work from my wife, I can't believe what Andrew has on his Facebook page. And so we would sit down and we would talk to him, and inevitably it was, I didn't put it there. It's not me. He needed to learn, and I think he still needs to learn, that what's on his Facebook page reflects him. Doesn't matter who put it there. Doesn't matter how it got there. It's on his page. And people who view him view those things. That's his reputation. Whether it be their choice of words that they use, or their opinions on social issues or political issues, whether it be things that they post, pictures they show, those reflect on him. And it's true with each one of you who has Facebook or other social media. It's not just you. It's who you associate with. And there's another side of that. Each one of you who goes here on a regular basis, you represent Northgate Gospel Chapel. And what you do reflects on us. And if you tell people, I go to that church and you act a certain way, guess who gets associated with that? We need to be careful. We represent others as well as ourselves, and likewise, others represent us. And I guess I'll say, if you don't want to be linked with certain people on Facebook, don't be linked with those people on Facebook. One last thought on reputation before we go on. Isaiah 53, 3 and 4, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected of men. like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. If we live a godly life, we may get a certain kind of reputation that in some circles is a bad reputation. But what ultimately counts is our reputation before God. That's the ultimate thing. And as we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, his Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Esteemed not by man, but beloved of his Father." That's the reputation that we need to seek. So back to Nebuchadnezzar and these four men. But still in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar learned a lot from these guys. Verse 47 of chapter 2. This evil king that we read about. He says, "The king said to Daniel, 'Surely your God is a God of gods, and the Lord of the kings and a revealer of mysteries.'" If we go to Daniel 3, verse 29. After the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of these three men be cut into pieces," and so on, "for no other God can save in this way." So he learned a lot about God. But if you see in those revelations, those aren't anything personal yet. He needs to learn more. Each week, we have a prayer list that comes out that Jeff Samuel faithfully puts out. And every week, there's a line item that says President, Federal, State, and Local Leadership. And I wonder if you've wondered, like I have some Wednesdays, what do I pray for? How do I pray for Donald Trump? How do I pray for Jay Inslee or the mayor of Seattle? I don't live in Seattle, but he needs prayer. Pray that there might be a Daniel in their lives. Pray that there might be a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the cabinet. Be in the legislature, be in the House and the Senate. Pray for godly men and godly women who will reveal the truths of God to the men and women in leadership. That's what we can pray for. Pray that God would reveal himself, and yes, that God would change these leaders. And that he would reveal himself through men and women of God. If we look a little closely again, a little more closely of what Nebuchadnezzar says and what he has learned, he says in chapter 2 that he is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. He still thinks of many gods out there. And then in Daniel 3 he says there's no other God who can rescue in this way. Good thoughts, good things for him to know, they're truths, but it's not enough. Just for people to know that we go to church and we believe in God and that we think that if we die, we're going to go to heaven. That's good. That's a start. But it's not enough. Nebuchadnezzar needed to make it personal. And God's about to do that with him. And he's going to do it again through Daniel. We're going to skip verses 10 through 23. We're back in chapter 4, sorry. Here's where Nebuchadnezzar recounts his dream to Daniel. We're going to skip that and jump to verse 24. Daniel 4:24. Daniel says, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is a decree the Most High God has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from the people, and you will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times or 7 years will pass for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. This command to leave the stump as part of the dream of the tree when its root means your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules." Last week, Kenny talked about Nebuchadnezzar and how he wanted this legacy. He wanted the world forever to remember who he was and his greatness and his city and his empire, and this image that he built was for people to remember how great he, as Nebuchadnezzar, was. Well, how's this for a legacy? Eating grass like a cow for 7 years, being drenched with the dew, and being kicked out of your kingdom. That's what Daniel said would happen to him. Verse 27, though, he gives him this warning or this encouragement. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. And may that be that your prosperity will continue. It says in verse 25 that these things will happen to him until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kings of men. And then in verse 26, until you acknowledge that heaven rules. The lesson that God wants Nebuchadnezzar to learn. That God is sovereign. That's a big word, which to me simply means God can do what he wants to do. God is God. God has a choice in what happens in our lives, and he can do what he wants to do. So we read on, verse 28. We'll talk more about this, obviously. Verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my kingdom?" I don't know how preachers of old survived without Wikipedia, but it's a help at times for some of us. This is what Wikipedia says of King Nebuchadnezzar. It says, Nebuchadnezzar was a patron of the cities and a spectacular builder. He rebuilt all of Babylonia's major cities on a lavish scale. His building activity in Babylon was what turned it into an immense and beautiful city of legend. His city of Babylon covered more than 3 square miles, surrounded by moats and ringed by a double circuit of walls. The Euphrates River went through the city, spanned by a beautiful stone bridge. And at the center of the city rose a giant ziggurat called, which means, House of the Frontier Between Heaven and Earth. That was the greatness of King Nebuchadnezzar, and that's what he looked about as he walked on his walls and his palace. And he said to himself, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built? And the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty." Well, let's read on, verse 31. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you." Immediately after speaking these words, the dream that he had and the prophecy against him came true, and the kingdom departed from him. The title of our message in the bulletin is Pride and Humility. This is Nebuchadnezzar's pride. And to be honest, it's easy to read this and go, well, you know, I may have a little pride, but I'm not like Nebuchadnezzar. I don't stand on top of my house and say, look at this wonderful thing. Or I don't look at my job or my accomplishments and yell out to the whole world, look how great I am. But I ask you, when you look deep inside of you, what do you see? And maybe I should ask another question. Do you take the time to look deep inside of you to see what you see? This time when I was in England, there was a beautiful park in a town called Crawley. I took the train down there, and that's where Gough's Park is, by the way. Luke and his family has a park there. But I was walking around, and it was rainy, and then the sun came out, and it was just beautiful. And the birds started chirping and singing, and I was just caught up with the beauty of where I was and the creation and God's magnificence. And as I was thinking of these things, this person ran by me and they had headphones on. And I just thought, you're missing out. You're missing out in the real music of God's creation. We're so busy and there's always a phone in our ear or music playing. And do we take the time to just think? And I had a lot of time in London to do that. And it was a lot about pride that I thought about and reading and thinking about these words and about Nebuchadnezzar. I don't think, and then maybe I'm wrong, someone can correct me later if I am, but I don't think I'm an outward boaster. I don't think I go around, I hope I don't go around proclaiming how great I am. But when I look inside, I realize that I think I know what's right. I know what's best. I know the best way to do things. If you talk to Linda, she'll be the first to admit I don't take advice very well. Because I think I already know or I can figure out the way to do it or to get it done. That's pride. And as I dwelt on these things, I'll be honest, it scared me to look and see what I really am. I read while I was there in the Proverbs, God hates pride. Pride leads to destruction, it says in there. We read at the end of this chapter, referring to God, and those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. Words to think about. And as we see, humble Nebuchadnezzar, he does. Verse 33. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and he ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers and of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Verse 35, at the end of this time, verse 34. At the end of this time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. And get this, I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All people of the earth are regarded as nothing. And he does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and all the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand to him and say, what have you done? Daniel told him that he would be this way, God through Daniel, until he recognized that God is sovereign. Until he recognized that God can do what he wants. Till he recognized that heaven rules above all. And he's learned this lesson. Compare verse 28. I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why I'm looking at the wrong words. Compare what he says. Yeah, I'm right. Verse 30. I have built my power, my glory, my majesty. Verse 34. I praise the Most High. I honor and glorify him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. That, my friends, is humility. It's no longer I. Look at me. Look at this that I have, that I've done. But it's I honor God. I praise God. He's the one who's eternal. He's the one who rules. He's the one who is God. Verse 35. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. Again, think of what he just said of himself in verse 30. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back his hand and say to him, what have you done? It's very striking to me the similarity between Nebuchadnezzar and Job. You might think that's a strange comparison. Nebuchadnezzar, this evil man, Job, who it was said by God himself, there is no one on the earth like him who fears God and does what is righteous. But they both had the same lesson to learn. Let me read Job's conclusion in Job 47. After all these trials he went through, and after God questioning him for three chapters, Job says, I know that you can do all things, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. Job had to recognize, as Nebuchadnezzar had to recognize, that God is sovereign. God can do whatever he wants to do. And we need to honor and praise him for that. Some of you might be thinking, if God is sovereign, If God rules over the kingdom of men, and he can do whatever he wants, why do difficult things come to Christians? Why do Christians have to suffer? Why does there have to be that cancer diagnosis? Or that child that suffers? Or a spouse who's hurting? Or a loved one who we lose and suffers through a terrible tragedy? Why does Alzheimer's exist? Why do Christians, do we have to deal with that? Why do Christians lose jobs? I know some of you have lost children and grandchildren. Why does that happen to godly people? Some of you are suffering things that I have no idea what they're like. God is sovereign. Why do these things occur to us as Christians? Why does a loving God allow us to suffer at times so much? Now, I've got to say, my answer to that question, those questions, is I don't honestly know. I don't know why God allows the things he does, but we must recognize that God is in control. We must recognize and proclaim that God is God alone. I think maybe, and again, I'm never going to claim to know why God allows things, but I think sometimes that the lesson for us is simply that. Why do Christians suffer? Maybe it's just because God wants us to recognize and to learn that he is God. And to just say, God, I don't understand, but I praise you for who you are. I praise you for the great God you are that controls all things. And even as Nebuchadnezzar could say, I honor and I praise God Most High, as Job did after all he'd been through. He praises God. God can do what he wants to do. Yet we can be comforted. As Christians, we must be comforted by the fact that he loves us. By the knowledge that God knows what is best for us. It may not seem like that to us. But we've got to hold on to the fact that God knows what is best. God knows what is best for our children. God knows what is best for our parents. God knows what is best for our spouses. And we need to be comforted by that. You know, I was praying for, most of you know that my sister-in-law Julie was diagnosed with breast cancer recently. And she was going through some tests a few weeks back. And I caught myself praying something to the fact of, you know, God, please have a positive diagnosis. And then we as her family and her loved ones will praise and give you thanks. That's not right. It should be God, yes, this is what we want. We want a good diagnosis. But regardless of the diagnosis, we will praise and thank you. Regardless whether they live or they die or they suffer or they don't, God, we praise you for who you are. That's a proper response, and that's hard sometimes with things that we go through. Back to Nebuchadnezzar, verse 36. At the same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Again, a very interesting similarity to Job. And the more I studied those two, it was just very interesting how similar their lives were, yet very different. And then there's verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. We need to hold on to this truth. We need to say, as I don't think I ever want to say, be like Nebuchadnezzar. But we need to. We need to say, I praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right. He is just in all his ways. That truth is going to be tested in some of our lives, and it is today in some of yours. Is the thing that God allowing truly what is right? And is it just? Is it truly best? Yet it's still a truth. Even if it's hard for us to recognize, even if we don't always recognize it, it's still the truth. God is just. Everything God does is right. Now, some of you may be thinking, and if so, good for you for staying with me and thinking through these things. What about Syria? I could pick a lot of countries in the world, but let's pick Syria and the atrocities going on in that country that have been going on. We're finding out more and more of the atrocities, the innocent people that have been brutalized and killed just in that country alone. And some may say, is that God doing right? Now, we don't have time to go into this subject as a whole, but let me say this. God has let sin run its course in this world. God has given men and women a free will to choose, and many of them have chosen evil and have chosen to sin, and God has allowed sin again to run its course. God does not cause evil. But God has provided an escape from evil through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those, as we read in Romans 8:28, I'm going to read it a little backwards. To those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose, those can say, and we know that in all things God works together for the good. A verse that I read a couple weeks ago that has just been very precious and very helpful in studying this section. It says in Psalm 112:7, write this verse down. And it says there of the righteous, he will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting the Lord. That's a beautiful verse. If you're in the midst of a trial or you know someone who is, grab on to that verse. Psalm 112:7. This is the way the NIV reads. I don't know other translations. But it says, he will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. That's wonderful. Title of our bulletin, again, is Pride versus Humility. And it's, I'm not making a pun, it's humbling to read the last verse, the last sentence of this chapter. And it's a warning to each one of us. Nebuchadnezzar says, and those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. God may have to humble some of us. God may have to bring us to the point where we say, you alone are God. And we need to do as Nebuchadnezzar did, as Job did, to praise and exalt and glorify the King in heaven who can do what he wants to do. So I've had a few scattered thoughts this morning. I trust the Lord you will use them in your hearts and your life. Pray for our leaders. We do it on purpose. We purposely do not talk politics much from this pulpit. That's not really a priority. It's important, but there are more important things. But I'll say it today. Pray for Daniels and Shadrachs and Meshachs and Abednego's in the cabinet, in the House and in the Senate. Pray for godly men and women who, as Daniel and these other three men, revealed God, the true God, to these leaders. God can change them. And I challenge you, do you believe that? Do you believe in a God that can change lives, even of evil leaders? Remember that God is sovereign. God can do whatever he wants to do. And if you're not a believer in Christ, that's a scary thing. And as you are a believer in Christ, that's something that we should take comfort in. That's something that we should praise and proclaim and glorify God. We need to trust in him, that he does, as Nebuchadnezzar says, everything he does is right and just. And I pray for you that you will have no fear of bad news. that your hearts would be steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, what a great God you are. Father, we recognize today that you can do whatever you want. When you do something, no one can say to you, hold back your hand. You are all powerful. You are almighty. But Father, we thank you as we sang in our earlier meeting. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, even if we sang this morning, we have 10,000 reasons and more to praise you. To say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. You are a great God, and we recognize that. Father, there are some in this room who are hurting, who are struggling with things in their lives or things in lives of loved ones. Father, I pray for them. I pray that you would be close to them, that they would recognize and honor you as a God not only who can do all things, but a God who loves them. And a God who has promised to do only what is best for those who love you and have put their faith in you. Father, help us to hold on to those things, to give you honor and praise in all things, because you are worthy of that. We give you thanks, O God, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.